And Jesus said to his disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give." Now, my spiritual father has spoken to me at length about our misuse of faith. We use faith for things that Jesus said not to give any thought to. You know, the things that you, what you're going to wear, what you eat, what you drink, you know, monetary things. We're believing for a new car when that's not the proper use of faith. Those things, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They'll be added to you as well. Those are an afterthought. Be of good cheer. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The purpose of faith is to build intimacy with God. The real use of faith is to build intimacy with God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God," which means that the purpose of faith is to please God. What we tend to do is we try to walk in faith before man, but walk in the flesh before God. You know, somebody, we're trying to obtain a new building in Emeryville right now, and somebody said, "You should offer her $1 million for that building by faith when the building's worth $4 million." And I said, no. You want me to walk before her in faith. I have the faith that you're going to give me this building for $1 million. And then what do? I'm in the flesh before God. "Oh, God, please." Right? No, man is not pleased by faith. Man is only pleased by money. God is pleased by faith. But we tend to bring our faith to man and bring our flesh to God. And we need to flip the script on that and learn how to walk by faith before God. The purpose of your faith is to build intimacy with God. Now, last night, we started off reflecting on this word arise, this command to arise. And we talked about arising to a higher level of living, which is sonship. Sonship is the higher level of living. Anything beneath sonship is either slavery or lawlessness. When you're living in legalism, you're not walking in sonship. And you know you're walking in legalism when your service to the Lord is an obligation, when it's a heavy burden, when it's tough, it's just the yoke is heavy and the burden is heavy and the yoke is hard. You know you're not walking in sonship because you're disconnected from your inheritance. But on the other side, if it's all lawlessness, there's no rules, it's just freedom. I just do what I want to do. When nobody can speak to you and correct you, you know you're walking in lawlessness. When you don't want anybody to put any boundaries around your relationship with God and your service to the Lord, you know you're walking in lawlessness. I want the reward, but not the responsibility. I want you to support me, but not to hold me accountable. I want you to build me up, but I don't want you to put any boundaries around me. Now you're walking in lawlessness. And both places, one ends you up in the pig pen and the other leaves you out in the field as a slave. And what God wants is to restore us to our sonship. And sonship is a higher level of living. It's the place where we walk fully in both the reward and the responsibility. And when we're walking in both the reward and the responsibility, we recognize that the responsibility is never a burden. It's a blessing. Paul said, "I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Yet by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." Paul says, "I worked harder than anybody, but it wasn't me working. It was the grace of God that was in me." See, we have to understand the labor of grace. The labor of grace means, when you begin to labor according to the grace of God, when the grace of God begins to labor through you, then you can do far more than you think you could do. You say, "Well, my wife and I pastored two churches and covered several other churches at the same time. And at the same time, I was writing a dissertation. And we were doing all kinds of crazy stuff." And people said, "How can you do all of that?" You know how? Because the grace of God was laboring through us. Somebody says, what's the balance? Forget balance. Throw balance out the window. Well, I want to live a balanced life. That's your own understanding. Your own understanding has had balance between my life and the church life and leadership and individuality. No. Forget balance. Balance is overrated. You're going to seek it all your life and never find it. Obedience is better than balance. And when God calls me to something and says, "Do this," It might upset my balance. It throws my balance. My sense of what I need and what I have constructed for myself goes out the window. But my obedience is far more powerful than my balance. You look at any great man or woman of God and their life was completely without balance. Paul's life wasn't balanced. Spending nights and day in the deep, getting beaten with rods and left for dead, stoned. And he would get stoned and get up and preach another revival the next day. That's not balance. But it was obedience. And because he was living in obedience and allowing the grace of God to labor through him, he never burnt out. Instead, he said, though my outward man is wasting away, my inward man is being renewed day by day. Listen, I want to establish this in you right now. Because listen, you guys are the core group. I don't care if you think you're just a congregant. And listen, you're going to have to go to work pretty soon in this house. If you haven't already been put to work, you're going to have to be put to work. You are the core group, and you got to get it in your heart and mind right now that you're here to serve the Lord, not to be served. You got to live like the Son of Man. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We've got to get past this Western church mentality that says, I go to church to get fed. And what is the number one reason why people leave churches? I wasn't being fed there. I wasn't being fed. Such a baby mentality. Being fed? Infants need to be fed. Infants. And we're mere infants in Christ because all we're looking for is to be fed. The worship wasn't good enough. I wasn't being fed there. The sermon wasn't. Who are you feeding? Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. You've got to get that mentality in your heart and mind that you're a servant in the house of the Lord, but you serve as a son, not as a slave. You hearing me? All right, so I just kind of re-preached last night's sermon. So last night, a higher level of living. Arise, this cry in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. You've got to arise, first of all, to a higher level of living, and that higher level of living is defined as sonship. But I just want to say this. I got to say this before I move on. I want all of you to make a decision right now that burnout, the word burnout is stricken from your vocabulary. You cannot be burnt out. I don't want to hear that mess that you're burnt out. I'm just saying this. Now, Paul and Jamie haven't told me nothing about any of you, so don't think, and if you have said it, you know, I'm speaking to you. And if you haven't said it, I'm establishing it now. You cannot be burnt out because you're a small group leader over five people. Hello? Get it in your heart and mind. Right now, burnout is not an option. Okay? All right, is that clear enough? Okay, moving on. It's a higher level of living. Burnout means you were separated from your inheritance in the midst of your responsibility. The older brother was burnt out. He had no reward, only responsibility. The younger brother was also burnt out. He had all responsibility, all reward and no responsibility. Listen, this is what I hear a lot of times in the house of God is people say, you know what? I'm feeling really spiritually dry. My service has become an obligation. I think I need to step down from ministry. No, you need to go in your prayer closet and pray till you get set on fire again and keep serving the Lord. The younger brother thought he could leave the responsibility and just get the reward and that would refresh him. And he ended up in the pig's pen. Listen, stepping down from ministry does not refresh you. Can we get that in our heads right now? That will not refresh you. Idleness does. Nobody ever came out of a time of idleness in which they refused to serve the Lord and said, I'm so refreshed now. What did Romans 12 something or another say? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You can never continue to retain your spiritual fervor outside of the service of the Lord. If you feel that you're losing your spiritual fervor, you need to serve the Lord more, not less. You hearing me? Opportunities for obedience. I'll tell you this story and then I'll move on because I do have a whole nother sermon this morning. Opportunities for obedience. When we started our church, I always felt beat down. I always felt burdened. I always felt overwhelmed. I felt like I was living beyond my bandwidth and I would just want to run. It would get to the point where my phone would ring and I would ignore it because I can't handle anymore. I can't take anymore. And the Lord gave me Acts 5:19, which says he gives his spirit to those who obey him. And the Lord spoke to me and said, son, if you want to be refreshed, you need to look for opportunities for obedience and you need to obey me. And so I began to just open my heart to that. And I remember I got a call one morning that someone was in the hospital. He had fallen and he had a hairline fracture down the side of his leg. And he was an older gentleman in his late 70s. And he was in the hospital and he couldn't walk and he couldn't stand. And so I got in my car. And it was a 40-minute drive to the hospital where he was. And as I'm driving there, my phone rang and I looked at it. And this was a leech. You know what a leech is, right? Something that sucks the life out of you. This person, I saw them as a spiritual leech. Someone who just sucks the life out of me. And I had spoken, I had spent countless hours speaking into this person's life, and there was no fruit from it whatsoever. So I did not want to answer the phone because I thought, I'm going to be spiritually bankrupt by the time I get off this phone, and then I've got to go in the hospital and pray for a sick person. And the Lord spoke to me and said, no, opportunity for obedience. I answered the call, and I began to speak into her life, and she got completely set free. And by the time I finished the call with her and got out of the car at the hospital, I could feel the power of God pulsating through my body. And as I walked through the hospital, I felt the power of God coming up through my legs as if it was in the floor. And I remember I'm standing in the elevator. I'm like, ooh, oh, I was like, my God. And I walk into the hospital room without saying a word, and I laid my hands on the man. The power of God went through his body, and he jumped out of the bed, and he was completely whole. The doctors came in the room with an x-ray, and you could see the hairline fracture going all the way down his hip. They x-rayed him again after I left, and it was perfect. There was absolutely no fracture. They had taken it that morning. I felt like I was on top of the world. Opportunity for obedience. And I felt strengthened. Isn't that funny that I spent all those hours serving the Lord, going here and there, and I wasn't beat down and tired by it, but I was strengthened and refreshed by it. I was, listen, that's what service to the Lord is supposed to be like. It does not deplete you. It only depletes you if in your mindset you think it's going to deplete you. This is how most believers serve the Lord. Oh, I'm going to be tired after this. Oh, I'll do it, but I know it's going to wear me out. I'll talk to this person, but I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be hard, and it will be to you according to your faith. The Lord says, what were you believing for? I was believing this was going to wear me out. Okay, there's some worn outness. I just answered your prayer. Be it unto you according to your faith. Be thou worn out. God wants us to be strengthened and renewed. And it starts with your mindset. And so rising to a higher level of living is about your mindset. Your mind must be set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're not living by your own strength according to your own understanding or according to your own limitations. You're living by his strength through his understanding and without limitations. That's what liberty is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And liberty is life without limitations. The Holy Spirit is like an external hard drive. My computer only has 128 gigabytes. I've got a MacBook Air, 11 inches, 126 gigabytes or whatever. That's all the storage I've got. But when I plug in that 1 terabyte hard drive, I got 10 times the storage capacity that I had before. Your bandwidth might be 128 gigabytes, but when you plug into the Spirit of the living God, he's like a million terabytes. I'm telling you, you come to the end of your rope. You've only come to the beginning of God's rope. All right. But you got that, right? Now we can move on. First level, higher level of living. Arise. Arise to a higher level of living. Secondly, arise to a higher level of intimacy. I'm reading from the Song of Solomon, Chapter 1, verse 16, and I'm just going to read a few passages here. I want you to get this. Song of Solomon 1:16. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. This is the Shunammite woman speaking. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. Solomon speaking. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. Now the Shunammite again. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. What great delight, with great delight I sat in his shadows, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stop here for a second. The imagery in the Song of Solomon is absolutely ravishing. You ever seen a really, really deep love story? Yeah, my wife. Doesn't it just bring you to tears when you see a man and a woman who passionately love one another? The Song of Solomon is the deepest love story you'll ever see or read. And here she's talking about this intimate encounter between her and her love. He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me was love. She says, with great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The Shunammite woman, she speaks with a voice of deep adoration, affection, passionate love for Solomon, for the groom, the bridegroom. But there's not only this passionate adoration, the passionate, deep adoration. What you find throughout the Song of Solomon is that there's these moments where she has these encounters with him. And in the midst of the encounter, she speaks of this ravishing, all-encompassing love, this joy and this delight, this great delight, this overwhelming delight. And you might read those passages only and think that the life of intimacy is only about delight and about adoration. But something else happens, even almost in the midst of one of these encounters. It shifts from verse 4 to verse 5. Look at verse 5. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. In the midst of this deep adoration, there's a deep-seated longing that hasn't been satisfied. She said, I'm sick with love. Sustain me with raisins. Satisfy me with apples, for I'm sick with love. I need something to sustain me because my desire for my love has not yet been satisfied. There's this deep-seated longing. Look at this. Look at verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Arise, my love, my beautiful one. You've arisen to a higher level of living. Now it's time to arise to a higher level of intimacy. And the word of the Lord to you this morning is arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Let me take you away to a higher level of intimacy. Let me take you into a higher level of lovemaking between you and me. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. If you can receive it, your winter is past and your rain is over and gone. All the wintry season of life is that season in which everything seems to fall apart, in which everything seems to go wrong. The word of the Lord is comfort ye. Comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is over. And the word of the Lord to you today is that your warfare is over. What typically stands between a lover and a lover is war. War tears the man out of the house and puts him out on the battlefield. War leaves the woman at home longing for her man to come back home. War tears families apart, but the warfare is over. You've been in warfare, and it separated you from intimacy with God. But now the word of the Lord to you today is that your warfare is over. God has taken you beyond warfare. You're not Ashley, are you? You are Ashley. Okay, pause. Tree ripens its figs and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Isn't it interesting? He's crying out, arise, but yet the moment of intimacy has not come. Where is he crying out, arise? From the other side of the wall, looking through the lattice, he's crying out, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. He's inviting her into intimacy, but not inviting her from the moment of intimacy, but inviting her with the anticipation of intimacy. He's setting her mind on intimacy before he's even entered into intimacy with her. He's on the other side of the wall, peering through the lattice and saying, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Anything that would stand between us has been taken away. It's time for you to arise in your mind and heart. Get it in your mind and heart that now I'm drawing you into an encounter with me like you've never known before. I'm drawing you to a higher level of intimacy. I'm telling you that there's nothing more powerful than God's drawing. When God begins to draw you, when he begins to seek you. You see, intimacy is not just about the encounter. It's about the longing for the encounter. Intimacy, we think intimacy is just when we find God. No, intimacy begins the moment you set your heart to seek God. Intimacy, even the seeking is intimate. Even the longing is intimate. See, we feel like something's missing in our heart when we haven't found him the way we desire to find him. And we just read Song of Solomon. The most beautiful passages in there are when she's seeking him. Look at this. Listen, look at this. You got to see this. Chapter 3, verse 1. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. In my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but I found him not. Have you ever had that experience lying awake in bed and seeking the face of God, the one that your soul loves, the one that your soul desires? Have you ever had that deep, intimate longing for God, but yet feeling that it was not satisfied? I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I've had so many situations. And see, this is the thing. When you don't understand that even the seeking is intimate, then you feel rejected in the midst of the seeking when you seek him and find him not. And rejection is the greatest hindrance to intimacy with God. Because when you seek him and don't find him immediately, then you start to feel like, oh, maybe it's because I'm too wicked or I'm not as spiritual as somebody else. Maybe because I don't pray as much as this other person. I know because I haven't served in the ministry long enough. I haven't been a Christian long. And we start to put all of these things in our mind to try to explain. And we don't realize that now we're living by our own understanding again. We're leaning on our own understanding. And we don't realize that the weight is divinely designed by God. Listen, you're not going to, the moment you say, oh Lord, the heavens open and the rain descends and angels come, and that's not going to happen. There's always a period by which he's drawing you, and he's inching closer, and he's inching closer, and he comes so close, and then all of a sudden he backs away. Look at this. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. Now she says, I can't even remain on my bed anymore. I've got to get up and pursue him. I've got to search the city. I've got to turn over every rock. I've got to search for him. And she gets up and she searches throughout the city. She says, and I still didn't find him. Look at this. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found him whom my soul loves. All of a sudden, she's searching and searching, and she turns a corner, and there he is. When I found him, I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. She says, now she has this intimate encounter. She says, I found him. I found him. I found him. And the moment you find him, you think, I'm never going to let him go. This is it, right? We're going to dwell happily ever after now. My entire life is going to be one of, I found him. I'm going to live in this place of finding him, right? And all of a sudden, it happens over and over again that there's this intimate encounter, and then it's over again. And she goes back to the place of longing. And back to the place of seeking. Look at chapter 5. Skipping over to chapter 5, verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. I slept, but my heart was awake. She said, I was lying in my bed. I was sleeping, but my heart was awake. Why was my heart awake? Because I was longing for my lover. Because I was longing intently for him to come. A sound. My beloved is knocking. All of a sudden, she hears him knocking at the door. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. She says, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? You hear what she's saying? But it was inconvenient. He came to me at an inconvenient moment. He came to me at a moment when I wasn't ready, when I was awake and thinking I was ready, but the moment he knocked on the door, I wasn't really ready. Have you ever had that experience where he comes? You know, I've had that experience so many times. I was giving my daughter a bath. My wife and my daughter were in the bathtub just a couple of weeks ago, and all of a sudden I was overtaken by this ravaging love, this overtaken by this desire, and I bowed my head right there and began to seek the face of God. And all of a sudden I was overtaken and I was in this place that I had been longing to go. I had been longing to go, but 10 minutes into it, we had to get up and go because we had an appointment and it broke the whole moment. The whole moment was over. I was like, dang it. And when it was over, I was longing to go back to that place, but I couldn't find it. I would pray and pray and pray, but I couldn't find that place again. And I told my wife, I said, if the Lord comes to me again like that, I don't care what's going on. I'm going to cancel everything. I'm just going to lock myself in a room and I'm going to meet with God. Because I can't, those moments, they're too far and few between right now. But I'm longing and I'm waiting. Look at this. My beloved put his hand to the latch and my heart was thrilled within me. She says, I couldn't get up and open the door for him. So he sticks his hand through the latch. And I hear the door unlock. And she said, my heart was thrilled within me. Yes, he's gonna make his way in. I'm too lazy right now to get up and open the door for him. But he's gonna stick his hand through the latch. He's gonna unlock the door and he's gonna come in. And she said, when she heard the door open, look at this. She said, I arose to open to my beloved. And my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. She jumps up when she hears him opening the door. All of a sudden, she finds the strength. She jumps up and she runs to the door and she says, my hands were dripping with myrrh. She's talking about the costliness of her love. She said, I was ready. I was so ready for him. And I went and I opened the door to him. Look at this. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. She opens the door. He's gone. I thought you were right there. Have you ever had that experience with God where you feel the Holy Spirit coming and you feel the power of God coming and you know you're getting ready to have this powerful encounter with God and as quickly as it comes, it's over. Like, what was that? What? Oh, come on, Lord. What happened? Lord, you know, I mean, you can't, you know, have some foreplay and then take off on me like that. What's wrong? You can't just leave me here like this, Lord. This is jacked up. Look at this. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. She says, literally, in the pursuit of her beloved, she was beaten and bruised. And this is the heart of what I wanted to communicate to you today. Seeking God with all of your heart and coming to a place of deep intimacy with him, you're going to be beaten and bruised along the way. But the greatest enemy of your pursuit of God is rejection and discouragement. The Shunammite woman is beaten and bruised, and what her heart should be crying out at this moment is, how could you have allowed that to happen to me? All I was doing was seeking you. Why, how did you run off? Why would you run off like that and leave me to be? Where were you when I was being beaten? But instead, you go down a few verses, just right after she's been beaten and bruised. Verse 10, my beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. He's the fairest of 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The beating did not sour her pursuit. Being bruised did not delay her desire. It was as if she forgot the beating immediately and went back to pursuing her beloved. Pursuing her beloved was an all-encompassing, all-embracing experience for her life. It was her core passion and nothing was going to stop it. She didn't have time to be stopped by offense. She did not have time to be stopped by offense. She didn't have time to be meditating about why she was offended by this person, about this and about that, by that person, about that. She didn't have time to be angry about something that happened to her that she thought was wrong. She could not be stopped by offense. Why? Because the pursuit of her lover was so intense. She had made a decision that above everything, I'm going to seek him and I'm going to find him when I search for him with all of my heart. And I don't care what happens to me along the way. She understood that her light afflictions were but for a moment, but they were working for her a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so she made a decision not to look to the things which were seen, but to the things which were unseen, because she knew that the things which were seen were temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. She understood that if I'm bruised and beaten along the way, that's temporary. It's just a moment. But when I find him, I'm going to hold him for eternity. The one my soul desires, the one my soul longs for, the one my soul loves. And this is the key. You must make a distinction between intimacy and the anointing. Intimacy and the anointing are two different things. When God anoints you for service, it's one thing. But when he takes you into the place of intimacy, intimacy is the secret place between you and God. And nobody else may see it. You might lay hands on the sick 10 minutes later and nothing happened. Why? It's not because your intimacy wasn't real. It's simply because God is hiding you in the secret place and saying, I don't want anybody to see what I'm doing with you in the secret place right now. This is between you and me. I'm drawing you in. And listen, the problem is we try to pimp our intimacy with God by turning it into the anointing. The moment we have a moment of intimacy with God, we want to turn it into something that we can merchandise. We want to monetize our intimacy with God, and God won't allow it. And so there are times when God will take you in and he'll say, nobody's going to see the fruit of this. Nobody's going to know what I'm doing with you in the secret place. I'm taking you to a place where it's just you and me, and I'm not going to allow it to be displayed. I'm not going to let anybody see the fruit of it. Nobody's going to know that I'm taking you so deep. And the question is, if God hides you under the shadow of his wing, you know, I was reading earlier Ezekiel chapter 16, I believe it is, when God says, when he was speaking to Israel, and he says, your mother, your birth is of Canaanite origin. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. It says, and when you were born, you were abhorred. And you were cast into a field and left to die. And I passed by and I saw you wallowing in your blood. And I said, in thy blood, I said, live. I spoke to you in your blood and said, live. And he said, and I caused you to flourish. I caused you to grow up and flourish. And then I came by again and I saw that you were of the age for love. And so I cast my cloak over you, and I made covenant with you, and you were mine. And I adorned you with gold and with silver. And he says, I caused you to eat flour and honey. And I put a crown on your head, and I clothed you with fine linen and with rubies and emeralds. And I put emeralds and jewels in your crown. And he said, but then you played the harlot. You took the jewels that I gave you, and you gave them to your lovers. And he said, you weren't like the average harlot because you wouldn't receive payment. You abhorred payment. Instead, you paid your lovers. You paid the ones that you committed adultery with. You're an adulterous wife. You took the jewels that I gave you and you gave them to your lovers. You didn't treat them. You even took the sons and daughters that you bore for me and you sacrificed them to be devoured by your lovers. You see what God is saying, the passionate love that God has for his people, how he sees us. He says, I spoke to you in your blood and said, live. And when it was time for love, I made covenant with you. I made covenant with you. That passionate desire that God has for us, he longs to see it return to him. That passionate desire that God has for us, he longs for us to reflect it to him. He longs for us to enter into that place of intimacy where we simply begin to long for him. Where we make the pursuit of him our number one priority in life. And yes, we've got to learn how to do it. Listen, I went through this season in my life where all of a sudden, God was drawing me into a place that was deeper than any place I had ever gone to. It started when I was 13 years old, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, that time that I described to you earlier. And all of a sudden, all I wanted to do was seek the face of God. My mother would go to choir rehearsal at church, and I'd say, can I go to choir rehearsal with you? She said, why do you want to go to choir rehearsal? I said, I want to go to choir rehearsal. She would take me to choir rehearsal. It was 2 hours long. I would go into the prayer room at the church. And I would just cry, oh, God. I would just cry and weep before the Lord. And people, church members come over and tap me and say, Benjamin, are you okay? And I'd be like, yeah, why? Why wouldn't I be okay? They're like, were you crying? I'm like, yeah, I'm meeting with God. Like, haven't you ever met with God before? You know? Does something have to be wrong for you to be crying when you're meeting with God? There's something about passionate intimacy that stirs the depths of your heart. But you know what? I was longing for God more than I was meeting with Him. I was crying out for something more. I was desiring something deeper. You've got to arise to a higher level of intimacy with God. And arising to a higher level of intimacy with God is embracing the heart of the Shunammite. Your mindset must be set on sonship, but your heart must be the heart of the bride, the heart of the Shunammite. Loving the Lord with all your mind means living as a son in your thinking, but loving the Lord with all of your heart means embracing the heart of the Shunammite, whose heart, her desire was for her groom, for the bridegroom. The heart of the Shunammite was set on loving him, on being loved by him, on embracing him and living in that intimate encounter with God. I was thinking about Genesis chapter 14 or 15. I think it's 15. God comes to Abraham and he says, fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your very great reward. Walk before me and be blameless. And Abram said, but what can you give me, seeing that I go childless, and Eliezer, the son of Damascus, will be my heir? And God says, your slave will not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body. And Abram says, well, how will I know that this will be? And God says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and bring me a ram and a goat and 3 turtle doves. And Abraham brought them, cut them in half, and laid out the pieces. This was an ancient Near Eastern covenant ceremony. In the ancient Near East, if, say, 2 men were walking along the border between their properties, and they came upon a well, and they talked about whose well it is. Is it on your side or is it on my side? And they would make a covenant when they would decide, okay, the well's on your side, it's your well. They would make a covenant. They'd cut an animal in half, lay the pieces, take hands, and they would state the terms of their covenant and walk between the pieces, holding hands. And when we state the terms of the covenant, what it means is, if I break this covenant, may it be to me as it was to this animal. God says, Abram, I'm going to cut covenant with you. Actually, in the Hebrew, the term is to cut covenant, not to make covenant. A covenant was always cut. A covenant required the ending of a life. And God says, I'm going to make covenant with you, Abram. I want you to get these animals, cut them in half, lay out the pieces, and wait. And so Abram comes early in the morning, and he cuts the animals in half, and he lays them out before the Lord, and he waits. And he's thinking, God's coming in like 5 minutes. And an hour goes by. Okay, he must have got, you know, caught up in traffic, because, you know. And another hour goes by. All right, he must have been hungry. He must have stopped for something to eat. And another hour goes by, and suddenly it's midday. And he's standing out in the heat of the sun. The sun is beating down on him, and now the carcass is beginning to stink. And then all of a sudden, the buzzards start circling overhead. And he knows what the buzzards are doing. They're smelling his sacrifice, and they're wanting to tear it apart and eat it. And Abram gets a stick, a club, and he's standing guard over his sacrifice. And as the buzzards come down, he starts beating off the buzzards. This is what it's like to seek the face of God. When God calls for a sacrifice, when God calls for you to set aside some time to spend with him, you're not going to all of a sudden get on your knees to pray and everything changes in a moment. You're going to have to stand guard over the halves of your sacrifice. And the buzzards of unbelief, the buzzards of offense, the buzzards of disappointment and discouragement, the buzzards of oppression, the buzzards of busyness, all of these buzzards are going to come to devour your sacrifice. But Abram knew, if I allow these buzzards to devour my sacrifice, I'll never come into covenant with God. And so he beats back the buzzards and he waits. And suddenly it was at sundown, meaning he stood out there all day long beating off buzzards in the hot sun with nothing to eat. He was starving. He was hungry. Seeking the face of God is not always an enjoyable experience. Sometimes it's hard. It's laborious. It feels like nothing's happening. And you have to fight back unbelief in your heart that says nothing's happening here. Why am I even doing this? Nothing's happening. Once again, you go back to the sonship thing. The moment you think nothing's happening, you're separated from your inheritance. Now it's just slavery. I'm slaving for you out here. Abraham had to keep his mind in check and he had to fight off the buzzards. He says, I'm going to protect my sacrifice. I'm going to leave it before the Lord. And suddenly at sundown, it said a terror came over Abraham. When the presence of God comes, there's two stages to the encounter with God. We see these two stages of encounter with God in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, Isaiah, he's in the temple. He's seeking the face of God. And all of a sudden, he opens his eyes and the temple on earth had become the temple in heaven. He said, I saw the Lord. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it were seraphs. Listen to this. The word seraph means burning. These are angels that are composed of fire. These angels are fire. And each of them had six wings. With two wings, they covered their feet. With two wings, they covered their faces. And with two wings, they flew. Watch this. They covered their feet. They could not even stand in the presence of God. God's presence was too holy for angels of fire to stand in. And they covered their faces. Isaiah is looking upon God. The angels are not even allowed to look. And one cried out to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Do you realize those angels were not getting paid $10 an hour to cry out holy? And they didn't have a script. It wasn't like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This was spontaneous. These were spontaneous outcries. They're in the presence of God and they're just, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, the angels can't contain the glory and majesty of that moment. And for eternity, these angels are perpetually exploding with awe in the presence of the Lord. Never bored for us. There's no such thing as being bored in the presence of the Lord. And Isaiah, what does he cry out? Woe is me, for I am undone. The Hebrew is extremely strong there. Literally, I'm ruined. I heard one Hebrew scholar say that the best translation for that word there is the F word. I am effed. He said, I'm screwed. I'm done. I'm finished. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord. The first stage of the encounter with God. When you encounter his holiness, the first thing you experience is your unholiness. The first thing Abram experienced was a terror came over him. A horror. And this is why people never press deep into the presence of the Lord. Because they can't get past the horror. The terror. Peter's on the boat. The Lord says, throw your net on the other side. He throws it on the other side and the Lord whistles and every fish in the lake jumps into the net. And suddenly it dawns on Peter, if he knows where the fish are in the lake, he knows where the sin is in my heart. And he says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. The terror came over him. He sees me. He knows my sin. The horror. And the moment Isaiah cries out, woe is me, for I am undone, one of the seraphs, one of the burning angels, flies down to him, and there's an altar with live coals. Now watch this. The angel picks up a pair of tongs. Isn't this angel comprised of fire? This angel is made of fire, but yet the coals on the altar are too hot for him to touch. And he picks up this burning coal with a pair of tongs. Is that not an Australian word? What's the Australian word? Tongs, yeah. That word has other meanings too. Okay. And he comes down to Isaiah. Now watch this. The angel can't touch it. But he puts the burning coal directly on the lips of Isaiah. Now if you're Isaiah, you're freaked out. If you're Isaiah and you see this burning coal coming at you that an angel of fire is afraid to touch, you're thinking it's the judgment of God. God's coming to judge me for all of my sins. This is it. I'm going to be burning forever in a burning hell. He thinks it's the fire of damnation. Until the burning coal touches his lips. And then the angel throws it back in the altar and says, because this has touched your lips, your iniquity is purged. At that moment, stage one is over and stage two just begins. And God says, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And Isaiah stands up and says, here I am, send me. The confidence in the presence of God. Where did Isaiah get the confidence to say, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm ready to go. I have been prepared and equipped. That confidence in the presence of God. Suddenly the terror of his presence was exchanged for the glory of his presence. Suddenly the pain of being in his presence was exchanged for the power of being in his presence. And suddenly being in his presence was no longer terrifying. Now it was empowering. Now it's building. Now, and see what happens is most believers live on the wrong side of the coal. Most believers are still saying, woe is me, 10 years into their Christian life, 20 years in their Christian life. Every time we pray, it's woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, and you hear believers say, oh, I was so undone in worship. You were effed? Still? God does not want you to live in a perpetually effed state. That's the wrong side of the coal. He wants you to live in the here am I, send me. Not in the woe is me. In the send me. And so a terror comes over Abram. And the Lord, in the midst of the terror, speaks to him about things to come. He says, surely your descendants are going to live as slaves in a foreign land. But he says, but when the time comes, I'm going to bring you back to this land. And then suddenly, a smoking fire pot and a burning torch appears. And God passes between the pieces and makes covenant with Abram. Abram did not pass between the pieces. God says to Abram, this is not your covenant with me. This is my covenant with you. This is not your obligation to fulfill. This is my obligation to fulfill. And God makes covenant with Abram. Let me tell you something. You cannot make covenant with God, but God is able to make covenant with you. And when God takes you into a higher place of covenant relationship, he takes you into a higher place of intimacy, because intimacy is always the result of covenant. Just as the intimacy between a husband and a wife is the result of the marriage covenant. It was after our covenant that we made at the altar that my wife and I went back and we confirmed that covenant in our physical bodies. But it was the result of the covenant, not before the covenant. The covenant in our flesh came after the verbal covenant that we made, that I'm going to love you with all of my heart. I'm forsaking all others till death do us part. God made covenant with Abram. And from that moment on, there was a new place of intimacy between Abram and God. And God wants to take you into a higher place of covenant with him. But you've got to make a decision to beat back the buzzards that would come and devour your pursuit of God. You got to beat back the buzzards, and you got to fight the burning rays of sun that come to cause you to feel like nothing is happening when you're seeking the face of God. I'm telling you, something is happening when you feel like nothing is happening. I'm telling you, when you feel like you're not making any progress, you're making great progress. You got to continue to seek the face of God. And I'll end with this. I had an experience a few years ago. Maybe the worship team can come back now. I had an experience a few years ago. On a Saturday morning, my hunger for God was overwhelming me. And early in the morning, I went into my prayer room and I began to pray and seek the face of God. But the moment I began to seek, that what drew me to seek the face of God was this anticipation that God was going to meet with me. I mean, I felt this joy and this anticipation and this longing, and I couldn't wait to get alone with God. But as soon as I got alone with God, it was dry. It was dead. It was like empty. And I sought the face of God for 1 hour. I'm thinking, I'm going to break through any minute. And another hour, I'm going to break through any minute. And I just kept going and kept going and kept going. But the longer I prayed, the drier it seemed to get. And by the end of the day, I started feeling like I was holding on to hope, like a thread of hope. Late at night, I'm still seeking the face of God. And I'm like, God, you're going to come through any minute. That entire day I spent with God, more than 12 hours, just in my prayer room, seeking his face, and there was nothing. He didn't speak to me. There was no wind. There was no fire. There was no oil. There was nothing. And I thought, it was a Saturday night. I thought, oh God, I can't wait till tomorrow morning. Sunday morning, you're going to break out in great power. And I went to the church Sunday morning, and there was nothing. Nothing. It was just a regular old service. I was so discouraged. I was so discouraged. I felt forsaken by God. I felt like, God, what was all that about? I might as well have not even spent that time. I could have been out playing golf. I could have went shopping. I could have slept in. I didn't eat all day long. You know, when I miss a meal, it makes me angry. If I miss a meal, it better be for a good reason. And so my wife and I, after church on Sunday, I said, baby, let's get out of here. Let's go down to Morro Bay, down the California coast where her sister lived. So we drove about 3.5 hours down the coast Sunday evening. We did this often. It's kind of our getaway. Went to her sister's house, spent the night there Sunday night. Monday morning, I got up early and went to the golf course, my favorite golf course, Morro Bay Golf Course. Played golf just by myself. Had a good time, but my heart was aching. And the discouragement was so heavy, it was like, I'm not even going to pray. I'm not out here like praying and seeking your faith. I just need to play golf. Come back midday, and as soon as I get back to the house, my wife says, baby, we're going to dinner with my sister to a couple's house in Paso Robles. And everything in me wanted to say, you guys go ahead, I'll stay here. But I looked at my wife's face. And she had that look on her face like she anticipated that I was going to say no. But the look on her face said, this is not a request. And you have no option here. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. And so I looked at her and I said, let me take a shower. I'll be ready in about 30 minutes. She goes, okay. I go in the bathroom, I take a shower, I get dressed, and we go to their house. And I'm thinking, I just want to get through this evening as painlessly as possible and get out of here. Because I don't feel like being here. And we come in and they welcome us. Oh, good to see you. And they're calling me Pastor Benjamin. Oh, Pastor Benjamin, we've heard so much about you. I'm like, yeah, that's nice. That's cool. So I'm thinking, let's eat and get out of here. We sat down at the table and we're eating. And they're like, you know, we really need you to pray for us. Would you and your wife please pray for us? And I'm like, sure. And inside I'm thinking, I don't want to pray for you. I don't feel like praying for nobody right now. I'm like, look, I'm here to rest, not to minister. And so I changed the subject. I'm like, yeah, sure, later on. So what do you do for a living? And so they told me all about, oh, that's great. How many children do you have? Oh, great. And we're eating. I'm trying to eat quickly, and I already eat fast, you know. So then we get done, and two more times they said, yeah, so you guys got to pray for us. I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. So we get done eating. I said, well, guess it's time to go. Thinking if we can just kind of make an exit here. And they said, no, before you go, you have to pray for us. So I said, all right. I realize I can't get around this. So I said, all right, come sit here on the couch. And they came and sat on the couch. My wife and I stood in front of the two of them, husband and wife. They sat on the couch in front of us. We closed our eyes and we began to pray. And all of a sudden, I opened my eyes. And I kid you not, as God is my witness, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ walk in the room. And he came and stood behind the man and put his hand on his shoulder. And he looked at me and he smiled. And he vanished before my eyes. I was blown away. I was like, what? What? And the moment the Lord put his hand on the man's shoulder, the man began to weep. And we prayed a simple prayer over them. And we left. But I was blown away by that experience. And what dawned on me as we were going back to the house is that all of that time I thought nothing was happening. I had no idea what was going on in the spirit. I thought it would translate into the anointing on Sunday morning, and it didn't. It translated into Monday evening intimacy. That I had this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that nobody could see and nobody else in the room knew. And I didn't realize that every moment you spend seeking the face of God is a moment in which He's peeling back the veil. Even if you don't feel it, the veil is being taken away. Even if you don't see it, even if you don't sense it, even if it feels like nothing's happening, there's no such thing as a wasted moment in the presence of the Lord. He said, seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That experience changed me fundamentally. And suddenly I began to realize, Lord, whether I feel you or not, I'm going to seek you. Whether I see the fruit of it or not, I'm going to seek you. In the proper time, I'm going to find you. The Lord determines the appointed time. I can't demand the appointed time. God, come now. I can ask him to come now. But he comes now the way he desires to come now. But I know that at the appointed time, he's going to reveal himself to me in a way that will, that goes beyond my wildest imagination. I was shocked. I couldn't have conjured up that moment if I tried. I couldn't have created that moment. He is preparing you for greater and greater levels of revelation and intimacy. Arising to a higher level of intimacy begins with the understanding that intimacy is not just when you find him. Intimacy begins when you seek him. Even the seeking is intimate. I remember the day we discovered that my wife was pregnant with Alethea. All of the years of longing, 8 years we had sought God. And I remember the next morning I got on a plane to go to China and I left her at home. And I remember that whole ride to China. It was as if I had just fallen in love with her for the first time. And I was thinking of my wife and the child that was growing in her womb. And I had this rush of emotion. You know that rush when you're infatuated for the first time, that rush of infatuation. You know what I'm talking about? It was as if I had just fallen in love with her for the first time and we were apart. But I was experiencing a renewed intimacy with my wife, even though we were apart. It was the longing. Even the waiting is good. Even the waiting is good. As long as in the midst of the waiting, your heart doesn't get sour. In the midst of the waiting, your heart doesn't get bitter. In the midst of the waiting, your heart doesn't turn and cling to offense. The greatest weapon of the enemy is offense. It trips you up on the path to intimacy. We got to push all of that out of the way. But God, I'm seeking you. 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 I'm seeking your face. I'm running to you. Not just as an episodic experience. I'm going to seek you in this service and hope to find you in this service. We got to stop thinking episodically. God wants us to think eschatologically. He wants us to understand that your pursuit of God today, it's informing what God does in your life next week and next month and next year. You have no idea. You might be breaking through something today that's not going to bear fruit for another year, but you've got to get it in your heart and mind that this is going to bear fruit, that this is bearing fruit, that God is doing something in the here and now. It's not in vain. The pursuit of God is not in vain. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Sometimes the Lord has to sustain me with raisins and satisfy me with apples because my heart is sick with love. But I know he's going to take me into his inner chamber. And he's going to cover me with his cloak. And he's going to make covenant with me there. When I was 9 years old, I had a revelation on a Sunday morning. I was standing in church and the pastor had us all stand and was closing the service. And I saw above the pulpit, there was about a 50-foot ceiling. And up above, I saw light, and I knew in the spirit that that light represented my life in its present state, and I knew that God was showing me that my life right now was light. And then I was taken 10 years into my future, and the light was bigger, and then 10 years into my future, the light was bigger, and then 10 years into my future, and I was taken all the way to the end of my life, and the light kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and then I passed over from death to life, and it was all light. And I stood there and I wept. as God revealed to me that my life is nothing more than ever-increasing stages of light. And God wants you to know today that that is the life of the believer. All we who with unveiled faces steadfastly beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image with ever-increasing glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm telling you that the glory of the Lord on your life is ever-increasing. There's more glory today than there was yesterday, and there'll be more glory tomorrow than there is today, and there'll be more glory next month and next year. You've got to get it in your heart and mind that the glory is increasing, not decreasing. And it'll feel like the glory is decreasing, but you got to settle it in your heart today. I don't care what I feel. The glory is increasing. I don't care if it seems like my prayers are staying in the room or falling to the floor. The glory is increasing. There's no way that He does not hear my prayer. He always hears me. He always hears me. He always hears you. Your prayers are no less effective than anybody else's prayers. You are no less important to God than anybody else. And He doesn't desire you any less intensely than He desires anybody else. You got to get that out of your heart and mind, that there is a pecking order in the kingdom of God, that God desires some more than He desires others. I'm telling you that you are sons and daughters of God, that He has a place of intimacy that's only yours. And I'll end with this. I keep saying that. Intimacy is an intrinsically unique. I was driving with my dad down to Fresno, about a 3-hour drive, to pick up my brother for his birthday. My father is also a pastor. And as my dad and I were driving to Fresno for 3 hours, we talked ministry, and we talked theology, and we talked Bible, and we talked ministry, and we talked theology, and we talked Bible. And then we picked up my brother and headed to the golf course, and I jumped in the back seat so my brother and my dad could talk, and we had about an hour drive to the golf course. And my brother is a businessman. My father has been a certified public accountant for many years. And my brother and my dad talked spreadsheets, accounts payable, business structure. They talked all of this stuff. It dawned on me as I was listening, I was sitting in the back seat, I was listening to them, and I thought, his intimacy with dad is completely different than mine. Is one better than the other? Absolutely not. I marveled when I saw, wow, you and dad had this connection that I could never have. And am I going to try to talk business with dad? So dad, how's that accounts payable going? I don't even know what that is. So what are your profit and loss statements like these days, huh? He'd look at me like I was crazy if I tried to be intimate with him the way my brother's intimate with him. Your intimacy with God is unique in all the earth. There's no one like you. No one. No one. No one is like you. No one can touch the place in his heart that you can touch. You ravish his heart in a way no one else could. He longs for your intimacy because no one else can give it to him the way you can. He longs. He passionately desires. He's got a space in his heart that only you can fill, and he's longing for you to fill it. It starts with a decision today. I'm just reaching for a decision. I will not be discouraged. I will not be dejected. I will not be stopped. I will pursue. I will lay on my bed and I will seek the one that my soul loves. Because he's not only the lover of my soul, but he's the one my soul loves. Bow your heads.